back in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5. We'll go ahead and read the first 12 verses. I would encourage you to memorize this passage, these 12 verses. Matthew 5, 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray. Oh God, I pray that you would visit us in this passage of the Word of God. Father, one of the most beautiful sermons, Father, ever preached on the planet, and it dropped from the lips of the Son of Man. Father God, manifest in the flesh. Father, speaking to us and describing children of the kingdom of Christ. Oh God, may we look at these Beatitudes, and Father, may we desire them, may we nurture them, may we cultivate them in our own lives. Help us, Heavenly Father, to match this description of what a Christian should be in this present world. Oh God, help us to be what these Beatitudes describe, oh God. May this be the strongest witness to our spoken witness of the truth of the gospel. Thank you so much for it, Father. If this is all we had from the Word of God, it would be enough. But Father, you've given us so much more. Help us, Father, help each of these precious saints. Father, help us to ascend to the third heaven, even in these few minutes. Father, I pray you would reveal the book that is sealed unless your Holy Spirit shows it to us. And we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Remember what we learned last week about the Beatitudes? Christian, the Beatitudes, remember, are a description of what you should look like in Christ. They are spiritual qualities. They are virtues. A virtue is something that's morally excellent in you. There could be nothing more excellent than to possess these Beatitudes in our hearts and in our lives. Now, I believe that they commence in the life of every Christian. They begin in the life of every Christian immediately after the new birth. But they must be nurtured and cultivated from that time forth. There is no Christian that is born again and they come to an immediate maturity in these truths and these Beatitudes. But they must be nurtured and cultivated in our lives by faith. We must look upon these truths and we must nurture and cultivate them. This is part of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what would probably be termed progressive sanctification. We progress. We are made more holy. We are made more Christ-like as we grow in grace. I love these so much because the more we grow in grace, the more we are attached to our Lord in our spirits and in our souls. The less we are attached to this world, the less this world affects us, the more our affections are set in heaven. I've thought about that passage in reading the book, The Thought of God, which is an excellent book, which goes to the Holy Scriptures often. I kept thinking of Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And brethren, if we would set our affection on things above, the Beatitudes should be a very integral part of that. But they will commence. The Beatitudes will commence in the life of every Christian, albeit in the infant form. But they must be nurtured and cultivated. But this is who you should be becoming as you are being transformed by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Listen, a Christian should be growing. It would be quite unnatural to have a young baby, a child, and that child not to grow. In fact, you'd take him to the doctor and you'd say, why is my child not growing? And it would probably be because the child is not eating. In fact, when humans die in the end of their lives, many times you'll hear them, they're not eating anymore. And they die. And so, brethren, if we're going to grow spiritually, we need to eat spiritually. We need to eat the book, as God told the prophet Jeremiah. So we are to be being transformed by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And so as we read the Beatitudes, and we'll look at the first maybe one or two today, do the Beatitudes describe you? If someone reads you like a book, will they read the Beatitudes in you? If somebody reads your life, if they see you, will they see that? Will they say, well, yes, this brother or sister is meek and poor in spirit. They're always hungering after the Word of God. If so, that's a good thing. And that ought to be in us. Now, remember, we talked about the word blessed means happy, but not a typical worldly happiness, but a happiness of mind and heart because of what we possess in Christ. Our happiness doesn't come from things that we get in the world, from a new car, from a new house, or from a new toy. It comes from something eternal. It comes from what we possess in Christ. And so happy is what we should be because we are free from the dominion and power of sin. I can tell you, when you begin to meditate upon what your life used to be and what your life is now, and that God has freed you from your sin, and sin is the reason for the taking of your happiness. Listen, the world is so deceived into believing that sin brings happiness. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says of Moses that he would rather be identified, and I'm not quoting this exactly, with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Listen, there's no doubt about it. Sin's going to please the flesh. It will please the flesh, but it will never please the soul. And at the end of sin, it brings forth sorrow and grief and misery. And if not repented of before Christ, it will eventually bring eternal sorrow, eternal misery, and eternal damnation. And so, brethren, it's so important that we see sin for what it is. There is no blessedness. There is no happiness in the continuance of sin in our lives. And so the greatest happiness that we could have is to be delivered from the dominion and power of sin, to be saved from our sins. Listen, that ought to be an integral part of your witness for Christ when you talk to someone about the kingdom of Christ. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then that ought to be part of our witness that Jesus came to save you from your sins, save you from that which brings you misery and sorrow and hurt. Sin is never going to give you an eternal happiness. But consider the attitudes which the Lord Jesus proclaimed to be happy and blessed to the children of the kingdom of Christ. And this is a foreign concept to the world. This would be foreign to those that are lost and still dead in their sins. Consider these attitudes. Blessed and happy are the poor in spirit. Now you communicate that to the world and they're going to say, no, I don't want that. Blessed are those that mourn. Mourn because of their sins. Blessed are the meek. Meekness, humility is not a spirit that is thrived on or thrived for or desired in those that are of the world. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Happy are those that are persecuted, reviled, spoken against because they identify with Christ and because they love Christ. Listen, that's the Christian life. And so to everyone, they need to count the cost. There are some, when those things happen, they said, I'll have none of that. They don't want to live that life in this world. They want to live the life where they're happy in the world. Forget about what's later on. I'll deal with that later. That's how the lost person thinks. But listen, this blessedness is completely foreign to the world. Listen, to be poor in spirit is to be what? Rich in God's grace. To mourn over our sins, beloved, is to rejoice in the righteousness of Christ and in His true holiness. See, this is what brings us happiness. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is to be filled with the only food and drink that will ever satisfy the soul. See, we need our souls satisfied, and the more we drink and eat of Christ, the more our souls will be satisfied, and the less we will want what is down here. That's true happiness. That's a happiness that endures through life's difficulties and the hard times and the tribulations and the things that go on in this world. To be merciful is to be truly Christ-like. And there is a blessedness in being merciful, as was Christ, compassionate like He was. To be pure in heart is to be undefiled and without sin, and also to be without sorrow that sin brings with it. Listen, sin is always going to bring sorrow. It's always going to bring hurt. There's always going to be ramifications at the end of it that are not pleasant at all. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Brethren, we need to take and receive what God gives us and be thankful for it. To be a Christ-like peacemaker is to be a preventer of sin and strife in those who are of our company, and to be a promoter of the peace of Christ, which governs our hearts. Let the peace of Christ govern, rule in your hearts, and you'll be a peacemaker. And finally, we may be persecuted and reviled in this world, but that only fixes our hearts more firmly on the next world, and that eternal world where there is only eternal blessedness. Listen, that's where we need to set our affections. And so Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor for yours. Blessed are the poor in spirit, rather, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's theirs. It's their possession. Luke 6:20. I think that's what I was quoting first, says, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, and that's the beatitude, the same beatitude from the Gospel of St. Luke. Listen, what does this mean, poor in spirit? It doesn't mean that we go around depressed and sad, but what it means is that children of the kingdom of Christ are not arrogant and proud in their spirits and in their attitudes, but they're poor in spirit, meaning this, they are emptied of self and self-importance, self-confidence, both before God and before men. Their confidence is in God. They're not filled with self-worth. They're filled with the Spirit of God, and they realize that everything that they have is from God. They realize that every good gift and every perfect gift, as James says, and I just quoted, is from above. And God, what I have that's good is from you. They are and should be, if you're a child of God, humble and lowly in your personal attitudes and in your estimation of yourself. Someone who's poor in spirit is not full of self, but they are emptied of self. And listen, when we're poor in spirit, what we really desire and what we should project from our lives is the Spirit of Christ. That's what people should see in us. They should see the same Spirit that was in Christ, albeit at a much smaller level. But they should see, as Christ in his humiliation, descended and took upon himself the robe of human flesh. As he said in Matthew chapter 11, I am meek and lowly in heart. That's what we should be. Christ was that perfectly. He was perfectly that. We should be Christ-like in that respect, poor in spirit. And listen, I'll be the first to tell you. I mean, listen, I hate to say it's almost kind of inbred in me from being in the military and then being in leadership in the military. You have to be assertive. You need to have confidence if you're going to lead your men and to do the things that you do. And then there's nothing wrong with that, and I'm so glad I'm out of it. But there's a way to humbly lead. Listen, there was no greater military captain or commander than Christ himself. And so there's a way to be strong and yet to be strong in the Lord. When that strength comes from God, it's right. It's not arrogant. It's not self-serving. It's not self-promoting. And then we've got our own pride to contend with. Listen, we've got our own desire to exalt self, which is the opposite of being poor in spirit. So listen, if others would behold, and look, we're not trying to put on a show. We want to be what Christ has called us to be. And the first thing here he's called us to be is poor in spirit, emptied of self. Listen, the saddest commentary on this beatitude comes in our assertions of our own selves, in our opinions toward others, and how we view things in the world. The poor in spirit, listen, they don't need to be up front. They don't need to be heard. They simply want to be in the room where the words of Christ are being preached or spoken so they can hear them. Like Mary, she just wanted to be right there at the feet of Christ. Listen, we need to cultivate this attitude in us to be poor in spirit. This ought to be you and I, child of God. If someone reads you and I, they ought to see this. Poor in spirit, much every way synonymous with humility and meekness, which is not weakness, by the way. Listen, I'll tell you that I battle with this. I'm so glad we're going over this. We went over it, I think, a few years ago. But it's so good for us to go over these things again and again until, as Paul said, until Christ be formed in you. Listen, if you are a Christian, you will be the happiest and most content when you realize that you have nothing and you are nothing apart from Christ, that you're poor in spirit. Look at Luke 15:14. Luke chapter 15 and verse 14. Just some examples. Luke chapter 15 and verse 14. This is the prodigal. And of course, he was lost. He was very proud and arrogant in spirit. And he came back to his father and he was poor in spirit. Verse 14 says, when he had spent all, and there arose a mighty famine in that land, he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Talk about forced to be humbled. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when, when he came to himself, listen, we need to have one of these coming to ourselves daily. Because sometimes we get throughout our day and we cast aside the word of God and we go ramming into our day. And before you know it, we've cast aside the beatitude of being poor in spirit. It says here, he came to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise. I will go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You think he was poor in spirit now? And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You would think the son would say, okay, I don't have to say any of that. But not so. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. What a blessed passage. Very instructional to us. I would tell you that that young man was changed from that time forth. And you can see how the beatitude was formed in him. When he ran back to his father, he was arrogant and conceited in spirit. He says, give me my inheritance. He went and wasted it on riotous living. And when he came back, God had broken him. Listen, much better to be broken by God mercifully than to have God fall upon you in the end and in his wrath. So much better. Luke 18, verse 9. This is that prayer of the Pharisee and the publican. You know that a publican was a tax collector and many were extortioners. They were crooked. They took more than they needed to take in taxes. In verse 9 of chapter 18, he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's not poor in spirit. And they despised others. That's not poor in spirit. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's telling. Oh, we got to make sure we don't pray with ourselves and pray things that are not really truly praying unto God. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful or propitious. Be compassionate unto me, a sinner. Now, you know, all those things that the Pharisee said, he probably did. He probably did everything that he said he did. But it meant nothing to the Lord. Verse 14, after they both prayed, verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you that this man, that is the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And in Proverbs 16:19, are you poor in spirit, brethren? Proverbs 16:19, I'll let you get there, and then we'll go to 29:23. Proverbs 16:19. And in Proverbs 29 and verse 23. Listen, this is worthy to be memorized. Write it on your hand. Write it on a piece of paper. Put it as a frontlet before your eyes. Verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. That's the very opposite of poor in spirit. Verse 19 says, better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Somebody puts you down. Somebody tries to make you lower. Somebody disparages you. Lay it not to heart. Just let it go. It does not matter. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 23 of chapter 29. What's described here is being brought low in a bad way. When the wise man says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. The humble in spirit. So don't be brought low by your own pride. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, Peter says, and he may exalt you in due time. Beloved, pray for yourself. When you pray, pray this. Pray, Lord, the Beatitude says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Ask God to teach you that. And be ready for what God will use to teach you that. And then when he teaches you, and remember, we pray for things and we want God to teach us in the way that we would like to be taught. This is what we actually want. We just actually want God to give us the grace without ever learning it. God will use something in your life that may be rather unpleasant, which is actually good for us because we need to be humbled. We need to be taught. And so when God sends it to you, be spiritually aware enough to know, I asked for this. Help me to learn, Lord. In other words, pray with the awareness as you go into your day that God will teach you. He will teach you. And so pray often, child of God, not only that you would believe this truth, but that you would strive to live it and love it. And then when he does teach it to you, then you will know and experience that true happiness that comes with being poor in spirit. This is what will conform us to Christ. In fact, this is the spirit by which the kingdom of God is received. We see the prodigal, Mark chapter 10, turn there. We saw the prodigal, and now when we turn to Mark chapter 10, in verse 13, Mark 10, 13, let's see here. Yes, that's Mark 11. In Mark 10, 13, it says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. The other gospel says that he would put his hands on them and bless them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw him, he was much displeased. We don't often see Jesus displeased. But this displeased him. And he said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And then he taught them in verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and he put his hands on them. It means he embraced them and he blessed them. Listen, you look at little children and they're a picture. Yes, they're little sinners, but they're a picture of being poor in spirit. They trust you. They come to you. They run to you. They want you to hold them. They're little picture books of what we ought to be to our Heavenly Father. He says, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And then to round out this beatitude, we'll stop here. He says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, and we must not forget the second half of this beatitude, for theirs, whose, the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Christ is telling us that the poor in spirit, the children of Christ's kingdom, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is prepared and only given to them by Christ their King, to the poor in spirit. Children of the kingdom of Christ are citizens of another world and of an eternal kingdom that shall never end. It is the realm of eternal blessedness. Eternal blessedness being eternal happiness, which no finite mind can fully grasp. Think about that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is yours, Christian. It is yours, child of God. The evidence that it is yours is that you're poor in spirit. The evidence that it is yours is you walk and you live as a child of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. That's what he told those that demanded of him of where the kingdom of God was and what it would look like, what it would be. He says, the kingdom of God doesn't come with outward pomp. The kingdom of God is within you. The spirit of God is within you. The spirit of the king lives within you, Christian. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Look, Psalms 16 and verse 11, just listen. He says, thou wilt show me the path of life, the psalmist says. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. O beloved of God, do you desire this kingdom? Christian, do you desire it? Brethren, it's given to you. The evidence that you are a child of the kingdom of Christ, or I should say the first evidence, is that the attitude, you're poor in spirit. I think this is enough, along with what we learned this morning. If we would be examples, if we would say to others, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ, if we would be spiritual fathers, spiritual mentors, spiritual examples to others, here's one sure way that it will come to pass, is that you would have the Spirit of Christ in you. And one of the evidences that the Spirit of Christ is in you is that you're poor in spirit. Remember, you're not arrogant. You're not out front. You don't have to be first. You just want to be in a place that would exalt the name of Christ wherever you are. Amen. I pray the Lord would bless this to your heart, and that the Lord would bless you as you go forth into your day and into your week, and as you engage people. Listen, you're the only Bible that most people will ever read. You, they'll never take this book. You realize how many people will never take this book and open it up? They'll never put food into their souls. They'll never nourish the best part of them. The better part of each of you is your soul. That part of you needs more tending to than physical food and drink. Oh, brethren, feed the inner man. Feed yourself with the truth of God's word. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's dismiss. Father, we ask for your blessings. Oh, God, please take this word. Oh God, and help us with it, Lord. Help us by your grace. Father, sometimes, very often, Lord, we read your word and we think how deficient we are and how much we fail, oh God, as representatives of your kingdom. But Father, you were able to abound and to give us the strength by your spirit and to enable us, oh God, to glorify your great name and to be faithful representatives of what it means to be a Christian. Father, that the fruit of the spirit, the beatitudes would come out of our lives and that, Father, we would magnify our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that we would live as citizens of another world. Lord, that we would be viewed by the world as those that turn from sin and are always turning to Christ, as those that speak of the things of God and that we don't speak of the things of the world. Oh God, would you help us? Help us to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Oh God, we look to thee and we thank you. Oh God, thank you for your word. So many generations passed who lived hundreds of years ago, they were not privileged and blessed to have a complete copy of the Word of God. We have it, Lord. There's no excuse for us. Father, we ought to be bright, shining examples of what it means to be a child of the kingdom of Christ. Help us. Bless each family as we go our separate ways. O God, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.